So what do you think of when you hear the word missionary? What do you think of when you hear the word missionary? For me, when I was growing up, I thought of a missionary as some sort of, I didn't articulate it like this, but how I viewed it was a cross-cultural, someone who goes to a different culture, usually overseas, to do a work for Jesus amongst a people in a language that is foreign. That was the idea of what I had when it came to that term, missionary. That's still what a lot of people think of immediately. Still what I think of immediately when I hear the word missionary. But as the years progress, and as I, as we all do, get older and learn more and just try and ask questions and think, why do I think that? And is that what I should think? Having a broader understanding of what it means to be a Christian moves me away from thinking of missionaries as solely those people who go to another country and talk to another people in another language somewhere foreign that you have to support. It moves from that into this is all of who we are. That like we are each as Christians missionaries. We are missionaries in our homes. We are missionaries in our communities. And we are missionaries sometimes, God calls us, to go other places, to go to other countries, to go to learn other languages and to talk to other people groups. And so that's some of what we've been talking about the last few weeks in this little series on mission. Again, our three words that we use to try and help us to define and understand who we are as a church are those three words that you'll see wherever the logo is. So you can look at the front of your bulletin or up here on that logo. Gospel, community, mission. So you can look, listen back on series that we've done on the gospel. Two ways that we've done it. We've done God, man, Christ response as kind of four ways to go through the gospel. Starts with God. Where does the Bible start? It starts with God. In the beginning, God. Right? And then you have man. And man's sinful. God's good, man's sinful. He brings sin into the world. What happens? Well, we're cursed. The world's cursed. We all live in agony now. But God had a plan all throughout it. He didn't leave us without hope. He gave us hope. Even in Genesis 3, he gave us hope. And that hope, we have now come to know him as Jesus Christ. Right? So God, man, Christ. And then it demands a response. We are going to respond one way or another to the truth of who Jesus is. We're not just ambiguously sitting out there not knowing if we are for him or against him. Either we are for him or we're against him. Either we recognize our need for him or we don't. We refuse it. We say, I don't want that. I don't need that. Another way that we've put the gospel is God had a good and wonderful design. He created the world and he created man and everything was good, very good. But because of sin, now we experience brokenness. Brokenness from the inside and brokenness from without. And our only hope to move away from that brokenness is not all the things that this world tells us to do. It's not all of the ways in which we can put a salve and a temporary relief onto that brokenness. It is fully and finally, once and for all, our hope is in Jesus. So through faith and repentance, we come to Jesus and we say, you are the only one who can fully and finally fix my brokenness. You are the one source of hope and healing because of your sacrifice on the cross and because of your resurrection that gives me that hope that I too can be freed from my sin and raised to new life and have eternal life with you. And so then we begin that process of recovering and pursuing God's design for our life. And so it's a cycle. So we look at the gospel. We have an importance that we place on the gospel. Then we talk about community. And we did a little three-week series when we first moved in here to this space back in June. You can go look at it It's authentic, dependent, and missional were the titles of them. So we exist together in community. We build each other up in community. So we proclaim the gospel and then we build each other up in community. How do we build each other up in community? Well, we proclaim the gospel, number one, because we all need the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself and preach it to those who are close to you because they need it just like you need it. And so we open up our lives so that other people can see that we're not perfect. That when we proclaim the gospel, we're not saying, I know everything and you know nothing, or that I have everything perfect and you don't. We're saying, I've come to know the truth. God has revealed himself to me through his word and through his spirit. And so now I am showing you what he has shown me. I'm trying to encourage you in the ways that I've been encouraged. I'm trying to give you the hope that I've received. To walk alongside you, knowing who we are, knowing who I am, and getting to know you so that we together can genuinely understand where we're coming from, where we've come from, what our history has been like, and where we're trying to get to. And together, hand in hand, arm in arm, we can walk in dependence on one another. And then also together, we're saying, hey, it's not just about what's happening right here in this room or in one of our houses or just in the relationships that you and I have or that you have with someone else in here. It goes beyond that. The mission of God, yes, is there. Yes, it is in your home. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It begins. Go home and make disciples. If you are married, make a disciple out of your spouse. Encourage them in the Lord. Proclaim the gospel to them faithfully and continuously, because if you recognize your need for it, then you probably, no, I'm just going to guess here. If you're married, you probably recognize that your spouse needs to be fixed also, right? Now, the question is whether you're going to try to fix them or whether you're going to trust the Lord, whether you're going to speak the word of God to them and encourage them and show them the grace and mercy that the Lord has shown you, or if you're just going to wallow in, oh, this person's not perfect like I thought they were. This person has a bunch of issues. They didn't have this issue when I married them. Where'd this come from? I didn't sign up for this, you know? And so, in your marriage, in your parenting, we looked at Deuteronomy 6. When you rise up and when you lie down, whenever you're walking by the way, whenever you're sitting and hanging out in your house and out in the community, like, use those as opportunities to teach your children about the Lord and about the gospel and about the hope that we have in Christ. Last week we talked about doing that in your community. So don't just do it in your house. See the opportunity and expectation that we have to do good works more than just in our house, to proclaim the gospel more than just with our immediate family, but to do it with our church family, to do it in our community here in Abingdon, to do it in Washington County. And there are resources and opportunities for us to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to serve in this community. There are plenty of opportunities. Last week after the sermon, someone came up and was like, that was a good faith in action sermon. And like, it was, yes, number one, faith in action, as in your faith should be active. You should be living out your faith. But it was also, there's faith in action here in town, like where they give food to people who are in need and clothes to people who are in need and serve people by giving them money when they need help with their bills. Like, there's that in Abingdon, right down the street, that you can be a part of, you can help out at. There's Isaiah 117, the house that they're trying to build here in Washington County to help foster kids in the system who are taken from their homes and put into the system to say, hey, they need a place to be for a day or for a few hours until they get put with a family, until they actually get placed. Like, you can help out with that. You can financially support it. You can give your time. You can be one of the people who spends a few hours or is on call you know, a few hours a week or a day a week to say, if you get a new family that comes in and a bunch of kids who need to be placed, that in the meantime, when they're at this house, I can be one of those people who goes and takes care of them, who serves during that time. There are opportunities for us to serve and to be the hands and feet of Jesus here around us, near us, in our lives, with our coworkers, with your friends, with the things you like to do. You like to build stuff? Great. Build stuff with someone else. You like to work on cars? Great. Work on cars with someone else and have conversations while you're doing it. You like to draw or paint or any of those artist type things that I'm not fully aware of? Do it with other people. Show them. Talk about it. See what they're working on. Have conversations about why they're doing what they're doing. You like to go play sports? Go play sports. Go play basketball or disc golf or golf or whatever. And in the midst of that, have conversations with people that are centered upon the Lord, that help them to hear the gospel or to continue to believe the gospel in their life. And there are plenty of opportunities to do that at home, around you, in your life, at work, with your friends, with the things you like to do. That's what we've talked about the last couple weeks. And now, as we wrap up our series on living on mission, we talk about sort of the prototypical, the initial understanding that we have of what a missionary is. We think that this is a work that people are supposed to do out there. And the matter of fact that we need to come to terms with is that we can still be a part of that even while we're still here. You can go and make disciples of all nations in another nation. You can go to other parts of the world, learn a different language, and do that. And you can support people who do that. You can have relationships with people who do that. You can encourage them as they're doing that, a thing that you can't do or haven't been called to do or don't have the gifts or skills or the desire to do. But you recognize, as we pray for a different people group every single week, as we pray for other churches, we recognize that the Lord's work is broader than just me. That the Lord is doing stuff outside of Abingdon and Washington County and Virginia that we can support and encourage. He's doing work outside of what I can be integrally involved in on a daily or weekly basis. And that's some of where we come to Jonah chapter 3. So I'm going to read, because I've done a lot of talking and haven't really even gotten in God's word. But where does this idea of being a missionary come from? Well, God is a missionary God. Our God is a God who sends people to go and proclaim his truth, to go and warn people. And this is what he does with Jonah. So quick background on Jonah. I mean, it wouldn't take long for us to read chapters 1 and 2. There's not that much background. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. God, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and is like, go to Nineveh. And whatever I tell you to say to them, say to them. And Jonah, opposite direction. I am not doing that. And then he gets thrown overboard and a great fish swallows him up. And then this fish vomits him up on the dry land. And so that's where we're at in Jonah chapter 3. And I'm going to read all of chapter 3 and 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Oftentimes, our eyes are so fixed on what's right in front of us that we lose sight of what God is doing and can do beyond our own abilities, beyond what seems to be our reach. Our God is a missionary God. He cares about all the nations. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, as it's most simply given, go and make disciples. He doesn't stop there. What are the next few words that he says? Go and make disciples of all nations. God doesn't just care about his people that he's chosen, Israel. God doesn't just care about Americans. Now, this may be a news flash for some of us, but did you know, I don't think America's in the Bible. And the Bible wasn't actually written in English. English didn't even exist, I'm pretty sure, when the Bible came into being, when it was written. When the men who wrote it were writing it, they didn't know English. It's amazing. And yet, it's so easy to live in this Christian-ish society and country to think and have the perception that God cares about America and that God loves us more than the other nations. When he says, go and make disciples of all nations, he was talking about the Americans. All the other nations are the pagan ones, right? That's the perception that we get, right? All the other nations are the nations that need Jesus because we already have him here and they need them over there. But what if we understand who Jesus is talking to immediately in that context? He's talking to his disciples who are Jews, who are a different nation. And the all other nations, we're in the all other nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're part of that all nations. We're not part of the original club. And so it's so interesting because, I don't know, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just what I have inherently learned or picked up on or unfortunately believed for some period of time as I've been a Christian, as I've been raised in church, that God cares about America and God cares about his Christian villages. And, you know, we need to reach all those pagans out there. Like, we are pagans. We are Gentiles. We are those who were apart from God, who did not receive the oracles from God, who did not have the prophets come to us. But God showed his love, his steadfast love, as Jonah himself says, that he's a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster, that God cares about all the other nations. So the context here in Jonah is Jonah's a prophet, and he clearly understands this is a word from God. And when you see him in chapter 1, so after you get through the whole book and you read chapter 4 and you're like, Jonah gives his reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. What's the reason he didn't want to go? Because he knew that God wanted to show his love to somebody else, right? I mean, that's the whole reason he didn't want to go. It's because he thought what God should care about is me, and he should not care about my enemies. He should not care about the people who don't like me. He should not care about the people who hate me. And Jonah said, I'm not going to be the guy who goes and proclaims God's truth to them. I mean, that's all he did. Like, the message that he received, or the message that we're given that he proclaims, is yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. That's all he said, according to what we're given. He didn't give them a message of hope. He didn't say, hey, if you turn and relent, maybe God will show you grace and mercy. It doesn't tell us that that's what happened, that that's what Jonah said to them. But obviously, God's spirit moved among these people in Nineveh to recognize, to realize, to do the little that they could, as much as they could, to show, hey, we don't want to die. And so if this is going to prove to show anything to God that we're sorry, that we recognize our wrong, that we are not who God has created us to be, that we're a people who, you know, maybe just haven't lived the right way up to this point, they say, wow, that's us. And you know what? If we're going to die anyways, why not at least try? So oftentimes we have we know what's going to happen, and so what does it matter what I do or what I don't do? Have you ever felt that way? Like, I mean, I know this is going to end up being the result, so what's the difference in how I act now? Like, why do I need to be gracious and loving and merciful if the same result is going to end up if I'm mean and rude and selfish? Like, I mean, I'd rather be selfish because I'd rather, you know, me get the nice, cool things and not have to care about other people's feelings and problems. It'd be a lot easier. I mean, for me, that's easier. And so many times we think, oh, it's a lost cause. There's no hope. Or I'm not going to change anything. What's the point? Jonah knew that what he was going to say and the truth that he was revealing to them might actually lend them to changing, to making a difference. He knew that there was an opportunity for a change, for a difference to be made. And he said, I don't want to be that guy who makes that difference. And it's just an unfortunate reality that sometimes we don't care, and sometimes we don't want God to use us, and we don't care whether God uses us or not. But if we truly love Jesus, what did we read from Matthew 15 earlier? What did What did Grace read for us? It was Jesus went outside of Israel to a couple of villages, and there was this lady there, and she had a daughter who was sick. And she's like, I've heard of this Jesus. He can do something. And Jesus said, no, don't you know, like, I'm here for Israel. And she's like, yeah, but I mean, can't there be some tangential benefits? Like, can't some of them just leak over the border a little bit? And he's like, I don't know about that. And she's like, she's begging him. She calls herself a dog. She says, I am worthless and useless. I don't bring anything to the table except for a want and a need. And Jesus says, wow. Like, that's faith. Like, I might absolutely deny you. Because you don't know. You know what I'm going to do. But you came to me and you put faith in me. And you wouldn't go away at a hardship. You wouldn't go away when I first tried to turn you away. Wow, what faith. And this is a Gentile woman, a woman outside of Israel. And so often in the Gospels, we have these accounts that are given to us of all the people who are on the outside who have such a hunger and need and want for what the people have on the inside. And the people on the inside are saying, who cares about the Messiah? Who cares about what this guy is? Like, I care about my traditions. I care about the life I've been living. I care about the things that bring me joy and happiness and the things that I can control. That's what I care about. And the whole time Jesus is like, man, I'm right in front of you. You want true joy? You want true peace? You want true healing? Salvation? That's me. And they're like, no. And then he goes outside of Israel and they're begging him, please. Whatever I need to do, whatever I can do, you're the only one. And he says, man, that's amazing. So one of the questions I think that is good for us to ask is where is our heart? Where's your heart in regards to caring for the people who are outside of your family and the people who are outside of your community? Do you actually care for them? Do you care enough to at least pray? Do you care enough to at least recognize that the God we're praying to is a God who is gracious and merciful, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who doesn't want to see these people come to ruin, who has given us and all the wealth that we have in America and in our own each individual lives opportunities to make a difference in other people's lives around the world? It's one of the reasons why I'm a Southern Baptist is because I appreciate the fact that we cooperate with other Christians in America and around the world to reach all the nations that we possibly can, to have a coordinated effort to cooperate together so that we can proclaim the gospel to people who have never heard it, to go to people groups who didn't know that disaster was coming their way, that there's a hell waiting for many people. But they don't know the truth. They don't know how to have a life worth living both now and eternally. They've never heard of Jesus. Like, there are people in this world who still don't know the truth. And we can actually work together to send missionaries cross-culturally to learn other languages, to proclaim the gospel in places where it hasn't even been proclaimed before. Like, we can be a part of that through what we give and even going ourselves. Like, we can encourage that We can expect that from one another in some capacity. Doesn't mean we all each have to go on a mission trip halfway around the world. We don't have to do that. I'm not sure we need to do that. Sometimes we might need to do that just to actually get outside of our own minds and have a different perspective than what we've experienced here in our lives in America, in Southwest Virginia. Like, you know, maybe that's what we do need, to get a kick in the pants and say, wow, okay, not everyone lives like me. There are people who live in shacks and metal guarded rooms, like 5 by 5 foot nothingness. Like, maybe that's what we need. But some of the opportunities that the Lord has given to us is to cooperate together with other churches, with other Christians, to send people that maybe, like, we as a church wouldn't be able to send because we're small and we don't have that much money, that many resources, that we can't send somebody by ourselves, but we can help support someone who does that work. So that's why we support people like the Millers in the Middle East. Like, we don't provide all the support. We don't even come close. But, like, we can still give them something. We can still show them that there are people who are constantly praying for them who can reach out and video chat and see how they're doing and get their newsletters and know how to pray for them and keep up to date with what's happening. Like, we can be a part of that. I mean, they lived here in Abingdon, and now they're in the Middle East serving, trying to use their skills and abilities to proclaim the gospel. And we can be a part of that. Next week, Lord willing, Chris Hess is going to be here and preach. So Chris is a church planner that we support. He lives in the Richlands area. In the Richlands area. And he's in the midst of doing an internship or a residency, and he currently has a small group that's meeting in his house that he is planning on building that into a church. Why? Because we need more healthy churches. Because there are a lot of churches around here who just kind of continue doing whatever they've always done. They're like the synagogues that Jesus comes in and out of, and you have the same leaders and the same people who don't care about Jesus, truly. Who don't care about the work that God is doing in them and around them. Who don't have a heart for their community. Who don't serve. Who don't depend on the strength that the Spirit gives to proclaim the gospel, to build people up in community, and to send each other out in their lives as they are, in their homes, around them, and outside of that. And so we're going to, you know, like I said, next week, be able to hear a little bit from him and meet him, because a lot of y'all haven't met him before. He's preached for us a couple times over the last couple of years. And so it's a good opportunity to say, hey, this is a work that, like, I'm not daily involved in, not weekly involved in, maybe other than prayer. But through some of our giving, we can help support the work that he's doing by asking him questions about how things are going, getting his phone number and texting him and encouraging him throughout the week, or giving him a call once a month and saying, hey, how's it going? Praying for you. Anything specifically I can pray about? Send him a gift. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do. That is an explicit opportunity that we have, because that's an importance that we have as a church, is to think outside of ourselves and to think outside of even our own community and to see what the Lord is doing and to be a part of what the Lord is doing around this world, far from us or far enough from us. And so we have that chance. So I can be like Jonah and say, well, I know who the Lord is. I'm glad to receive those things personally, but, you know, who cares about all those other people? But if that's who we really know the Lord to be, A God who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Then maybe, just maybe, we should have an eye and an ear toward what he's doing and how he might be able to use us outside of Abingdon, outside of Washington County, outside of Southwest Virginia. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness, how in the Old Testament, you were a missionary God who cared about the nations. And in the New Testament, you're a missionary God who sent your son to proclaim the truth and to call his disciples to go to all nations and to make disciples. So Lord, we recognize that. Help us to be people who are be a people who are just soft at heart, who care about the things that you care about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.